That you and your family have had a wonderful day today. It's not often that we have to deal with Christmas on a Sunday. And as we consider that and as we plan for that, there was two desires upon my heart. Number one, we wanted to make sure that we would put first and foremost Jesus Christ in a place of honor, in a place that we would remember Him and allow our focus to be upon Him and Him alone, because Jesus Christ is to be honored on Christmas Day. That ought to be true within our own home. It ought to be true within the church. We also wanted to allow this day to be a blessing to our church families. And that's why we've decided to have the one service, but we're going to have it in the evening, that we would allow families to have the time that they need as a family to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then come and conclude today and tonight around the time of worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight that as we come and as we seek to worship Him, we'll be able to really conclude and understand that we serve a wonderful Savior. As you and I come and as we worship, I want you to be reminded that when we worship, in worship we are ascribing to the Lord His proper worth. And He is worthy tonight of that worship. There is nothing that He is not worthy of. There is nothing of greater value in our hearts and our lives than should be Him. Christmas is the day in which we remember the coming of the promised Messiah, He who would save His people from their sins. He was the promise in Abraham that through Him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I trust that you can say tonight that truly our Savior is wonderful. Because we can say that tonight, I want you to turn and look with me, if you would, at that familiar Old Testament passage found in the prophetic writings of Isaiah. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 this evening. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I want to consider together these wonderful words which remind us of a Savior who indeed is truly wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read, and then we're going to pause and bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word this evening. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's pray together as we begin tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we come and as we conclude this day as a church family, that as we come to worship our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Father, tonight we would bow before Him and cry unto Him who is worthy. Oh Lord, we thank You that we serve such a God and a Savior. Oh, we thank You for the love which brought Him to that lowly manger. We thank You for that love which took Him up Calvary's mountain. We thank You that He gave His life for us, and by that love He redeemed us. We thank You that one day He is coming again to take us home to be with Him for all eternity. And there we will behold Him face to face. Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we come and as we gather around the Word of God, that we would allow our focus to be upon Him. That we would truly call Him one who is worthy and wonderful. Well, thank You, Father, and praise You for this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we find a prophecy that was given to the people of Israel as a light of hope in the midst of their darkness. The message of this prophecy is still a light of hope to all who understand its glorious truth. Israel as a nation was facing the judgment of Almighty God because they had rejected Him because of their sin of idolatry. But in the midst of that dark cloud that overshadowed them, there was still a ray of hope. And that hope was centered in the coming of a Messiah. The coming of one who would save His people. One that would redeem them. That message, as it was given to Israel, is also one that we need to understand to be a ray of hope in the midst of darkness today. Unless folks come to Jesus Christ, as we even saw last night, they are without hope. If Jesus Christ had not come, there would be no hope, for there would be no knowledge of one who would save. Jesus Christ is that ray of hope, and He is that promised one, that Messiah. In the midst of their day of judgment, as it was going to come upon them, and it would be severe, there was the ray of hope that there was one promised who would come. And I want us to see together tonight that truth concerning that one who would come. As we look back on this prophecy, we see it in the one who fulfilled it, who is the hope of all glory. And as we look at this tonight, I want you to see just three things with me. First of all, we want to consider the prophecy of His person. And then we want to consider the prophecy of His power. And then the prophecy of His preeminence. Let's look though first at the prophecy of His person from this passage of Scripture. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." As God gives to the people of Israel this ray of hope in the midst of their darkness, He tells them that it is centered in a person. And who is that person? Well, this prophecy tells us that, first of all, He is one that is truly human. It speaks of His humanity. "For unto us a child is born." God told the people of Israel that there is one coming who would be born among men. And that one would be their Messiah. That one would be their Savior. A child would be born. Earlier in his prophecy, Isaiah would say in chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." This one who is the ray of hope for all, we need to understand, is the child born. He is human. And we understand that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, that person born is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of these prophecies in Isaiah. We read these words in Matthew 1. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. This one to whom Israel was to look is a child born. It speaks of His humanity. But it's also interesting to note the next phrase. He is also a son given. And the concept of that phrase points to His deity. The Messiah would not only be a child born, but He would also be the son given. This child, a man of the flesh, would also be divine. "Unto us a son is born." The hope of Israel, the hope of all mankind, is found in one who is truly man and truly divine. A child born and a son given to us by God. No wonder why His name or title should be Emmanuel. God with us. What a precious name is given unto Him. How wonderful it is to consider that so long ago in that manger, a child was born, yet a son was given. God came, and He dwelt among us. That person complete. What a wonderful, marvelous prophecy we have. That God would save His people and all people by sending His only begotten Son to dwell with us. He who is infinite would confine Himself to finite space. He who is all powerful would enter into the world and be dependent upon man. He who was the creator of all would place Himself in subjection to His creation. And all that was done that He might save us from our sin. By the way, it's our sin that caused the separation, is it not? Your choice of sin is what separated you from a holy God. For our God is a holy God. He cannot even look upon iniquity. And sin separates us from Him. And your choice of sin separated you from God. But He has promised a child to be born, a son to be given. The infinite becoming finite. The Creator becoming like His creation, that He might reveal to us the wonderful truth that there is salvation for mankind. And that salvation is in one whose name is Jesus. No wonder the psalmist could say words such as these: such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. I'd have to agree. When I consider the wonder of our Savior, that the infinite became finite, that the Creator became like His creation, that He might die for me, because my sin caused me to need a Savior. That knowledge is almost too wonderful to consider. It's hard for us to obtain to it. But in this prophecy we are told, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. There's a prophecy of His person. One human, yet completely divine, able to become our mediator, able to die in our place, become our substitute, that we might know the blessing of eternal life. The prophecy goes on, and it shares with us truth concerning His power. The Messiah and our Savior is one supreme in power. I want you to notice the statement. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. It's an interesting statement. Sometimes we look at that and we go, I wonder what that means. I think sometimes we read that and we say, I wonder what that means, and we just kind of move on. But what the statement really speaks of is that there is one, this Messiah, this one who is the hope for all mankind, that is supreme in power. That truth reminds me of His supremacy. It reminds me of His authority. Both of those concepts are found in that phrase. This truth reminds us that there is one who has saved us from our sins, and that one is also Lord of all, and He is one that will rule and reign. The phrase carries the picture of the kingly robe draped upon the shoulders. The government shall be upon His shoulders. Folks, in Jesus Christ, this child born, this son that is given, is one who is supreme and one who is the authority. And may I remind you that in His first coming, He wore the kingly robe, only to be mocked and scorned, to be beaten, and then nailed to the cross. But folks, there's a day coming, and that day may be very soon, that after you and I are raptured, and this earth goes through a great tribulation, He will come again in His kingly vesture, and He will set His feet upon the Mount of Olives, The world will come to battle him, and he will destroy him with the sword, two-edged sword, right from his own mouth. And he will rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And there is no one who can rival our God. That thought excites me, because he's the one that saved me. I don't have to fear losing such salvation. No one can wrestle that from him. When the Bible says, no one can pluck me out of the Father's hand, I'm reminded that it is this one supreme, this one with all authority. What a wonderful day it will be. Philippians 2 reminds us that all one day will bow before him who humbled himself and came to this earth. When the infinite became finite, he humbled himself for us. And we have a responsibility before this one whom the government shall be upon his shoulders to bow before him. And all one day will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue one day will confess that he is the Lord of all. The Savior of all is Lord of all. What a wonderful truth to be reminded of this Christmas. He who came is supreme. That baby born in the manger was worthy not only of the shepherds to come, he was worthy of the kings to travel from afar and there to lay at his feet the gifts of gold and myrrh and frankincense. The sad reality is the world around him just chose not to recognize him for who he was. And many today continue to live and go through a day such as today, never recognizing him for who he is. But folks, we serve a wonderful Savior who is Lord of all. The final part of this prophecy really speaks to his preeminence. It teaches us and reminds us that the Messiah, this ray of hope in the midst of darkness, is one who is worthy of first place. I'm not sure what your Christmas traditions are, but I trust and hope that within your Christmas traditions, Christ is the center and focus of what is done. It's always exciting to be together as family. It's great to be able to give to our children and to see them enjoy and see the excitement upon their face. It's even fun to surprise them and make them cry from time to time when they get gifts they never expected. That happened today. That's a blessing to see as a father. It's good to watch them be excited about what they've received. But that's not the center of what took place today. The center and focus of our family's thoughts and lives should have been on Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful time to be together as family. It's a blessing to be able to come in and enjoy a meal around the table and to laugh and be excited to be together and to share the stories of days gone by and to enjoy the blessing of being a family. But that's not the focus of Christmas. The focus of Christmas is Jesus Christ. And the reason that we even did what we did this year in coming at the end of this day is because we wanted to end on a high. I didn't want our families coming in and rushing in and wondering about the meal and the food to come and the presents that we didn't get to play with and all the things that are going on and everyone rushing through. I wanted the day to end focused on He who is preeminent, He who is Lord of all. Because that's where the focus belongs. Some may not have understood that, but there's a reason for what we do. Many churches gathered at 10 or 11 and folks got up this morning. They rushed around. They did all the things. And that's good for them. I'm glad they did it. I'm glad they had a service. But as I thought about those things, I wanted to put the focus on Him. Because, folks, He is the focus. The distractions are gone. I wanted to end today thinking of Him, praising Him,
thanking Him, considering Him who is truly wonderful.
See what the passage says about His preeminence. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Would you see these things briefly with me? His name shall be called Wonderful. The term wonderful refers to that which is incomprehensible, that which is marvelous. Is that a way you would describe Jesus Christ? I would. He is incomprehensible. He is marvelous. He came and died upon the cross of Calvary for me. That is something I cannot comprehend. For the infinite to become like the finite, I cannot comprehend. I can't comprehend such love. No wonder Paul would say, the love of Christ has constrained me. It was something he never got over. It was that which compelled him in life and ministry. That the very God of heaven will look down upon us who chose against Him and say, I love you. He didn't do that, folks, for His other created beings. He did not redeem the angels who rebelled. Some immediately were put into chains of darkness. Others sit and wait for the day that they will be damned for all eternity. But for mankind, He came and redeemed us. His name shall be called Wonderful. He redeemed us by being born in a lowly manger. He is wonderful in nature. He is wonderful in the works that He has accomplished. H.A. Ironside described His wonder this way. As we read the divinely inspired records of His lowly birth, His sinless life, His vicarious death, and His glorious resurrection, we find our hearts exclaiming again and again, is He not wonderful? He stands supreme above all the sons of men, the blessed, adorable Son of God. His heart touched with the feelings of our infirmities. His grace manifested in a thousand ways. His loving kindness reaching down to the utterly lost and depraved. His name is Wonderful because He Himself is wonderful. Jesus Christ, the baby born in the manger, who lived the son of a carpenter, who ministered, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Foxes of the earth had holes, birds of the air had their nest, but He, the Son of Man, had not a place to lay His head. He who went to Calvary's tree suffered and died alone. He is wonderful. And Isaiah portrays the light of hope for all mankind. And he declares that the one who should come, a child born, a son given, shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. The title speaks of His fathomless wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom, for He is the omniscient one. Romans 11 verse 34 poses to us a question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Is there any wiser than He? In His wisdom we find the way to the Father. For this title speaks of Him as the revealer of God the Father. He is the counselor. He is the one who reveals to us the ways of God.
It is Christ that reveals to us the heart and the mind of the Father, for He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. He who was God revealed to us the very heart and mind of God. Hebrews describes Him as the express image of the Father. As the Word, He makes known to us who God is. As the Word, He shows to us the way that man can come to God. He shows to us the truth. And He shows to us life. Jesus Christ would declare in John 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He is the Counselor. In light of Him being the Counselor, I think we need to heed the words found in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 9. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He who is the hope of all mankind, He whom we are to worship today and focus our thought upon today, throughout this day and as we conclude tonight, is the Counselor. And He ought to be considered as such within our hearts. He is the mighty God. That's a reminder that the Jesus of the New Testament is the same God of the Old, whom we call the Almighty. I love this thought of our God. When I consider Him who is the mighty God, the Almighty. Someone said it years ago and I keep repeating it. There is no rival to Him. You know, this world has some strange views. One of the strangest views that it has is somehow that there are two gods in this world. There is God, Jesus Christ, the God of good, and Satan, the God of bad and evil. And somehow, Satan just always seems to get in the way and thwart the will of God. He is so strong and He is so mighty. He is so powerful. He is compared to you and I, but He is no rival to God. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevent it from marching on." There is no stopping the people of God. We serve He who is the Almighty, mighty God. There's no rival to Him. There was no rival to Him as a baby in the manger. Shepherds and kings would bow before Him because He was worthy of that. Not even the Herod of His day could destroy Him. He is the mighty God. And folks, our focus ought to be upon Him who is mighty. There is none more powerful than Him. That claim is so clearly seen in Christ through His miracles. And He declared it so in His own words. Think about the miracles of the Savior that He performed. He was able to calm the sea. "Peace, be still." And in a moment, it all changed. He was able to turn the water into wine. He was able to make the blind to see and the lame to walk. Because there's nothing He cannot do. That's who we serve. I love the words that the Lord Jesus Christ would even declare that He is that God. One of my favorite New Testament passages is in John chapter 8, verse 58. When standing before the Pharisees, The Lord Jesus would look at them and simply say, before Abraham was, I am. You can only imagine their face as he said, I am. Jehovah, Yahweh. There is none greater than who is before you. He had the right to make that claim because he was God. Folks, you and I stand, we today gather to worship him who is the great I am. We ought to be declaring that love to him in all things. He goes on and refers to him to be the everlasting Father. The phrase simply means that he is the Father of eternity. It refers to the fact that he alone and in him all the ages are met. There's one single theme throughout all of Scripture. It is central to every dispensation, and that is Jesus Christ. Every age and all eternity will point and focus to this great one Messiah, Christ, the everlasting Father. Is your day pointing to him? Has the focus been directed to him? Has he been the one that's on your mind and heart today? I don't think that means we have to spend all Christmas Day over our Bibles and bow with our families in prayer and never having any fun and enjoyments of the day. But he should have been central to what we did today. He should have been the thought of our day today. I hope he was. Finally, we're reminded that he is the Prince of Peace. I see two things in that statement. First of all, he is the peace for the sinner. He is peace for the sinner. Colossians 1 and verse 20 tells us that he made peace for us by the blood of his cross. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, all who by faith look to him find peace. He is peace for the sinner. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing that he, the Prince of Peace, brings peace to the sinner, but he also brings peace to the saint. Because once you and I have peace with God, we're able to know the wonderful peace of God that passes all understanding. Both peace for the sinner and saint depend upon the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Christian, you cannot have peace in your heart, within your family, if Jesus Christ is not at the center of your life. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the one who provides that peace for you and me. There's no peace apart from him. That's why when folks come and they seek for counsel and help, sometimes you can walk out realizing that there's no hope for them until they learn to turn to Christ, saved or unsaved. I talk with folks sometimes, and the first thought after I'm done my conversation with them is, they're going to be miserable and things will never change. They can try to change all the circumstances around them and still never be at peace. I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be better at all these things. I'm going to get rid of these things out of my life. But they do it apart from Christ. Folks, he's the Prince of Peace. He came that we might know peace. We ought to be looking to him. Isaiah wrote this prophecy to provide light in the midst of darkness. God was soon going to judge his people for their sin. And in the midst of that judgment, in the midst of their exile, in the midst of their captivity, there was a ray of hope. Look for Him who is coming. A child born, a son given. He who is supreme and the government to be upon His shoulders. And in case you're not sure who He is, look for His names. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christmas 2011 has come and is quickly to go. Folks have spent a year preparing for Christmas Day. Some folks have already started planning for Christmas 2012. Believe it or not. Well, the Boxing Day sales go on and I can get all these deals and here we go again. And we can quickly lose sight of what it's all about. It's Him. Jesus Christ and Him alone. He who was promised to come and came. He who lived that He might die. He died and rose again. And after His resurrection, He ascended on high. And one day soon, He's coming again. He's going to call His bride home and we're going to be with Him. I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our meals today don't compare to that meal and that time of fellowship. And then we're going to come back with Him to this earth and rule and reign 1,000 years. There is none like our God. The infinite who became finite. The Creator becoming like the creation. The God of heaven and earth becoming a lowly man, that He might take our place and die for us, redeem us from under the law. Is He not wonderful? A wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I hope that's our thoughts as we end our Christmas day. I hope that's been the thought throughout our day. That He is wonderful. Because folks, He is. There is none as worthy of our worship, our time, our consideration, our love and adoration than Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let our eyes be fixed and focused on Him tonight. As we go and as we finish out this Christmas day, I trust it's really been for you a Merry Christmas. We have the choice. If Jesus Christ is the center of it, it'll be a Merry Christmas. If we set Him aside and go after the things of the earth, we're going to find it's a miserable Christmas. But I hope He's been the center of all that you've been doing this day. And I trust it's been a Merry Christmas for us all. Let's pray together as we now close.